Welcome to Blog Talk. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of Heaven. One of the things that we're going to talk about today is the peculiar people that the Christians were called. There's a phrase actually in the Bible twice where they are referred to as peculiar people, and it's kind of a peculiar translation. Because the peculiar part of that phrase is two different words in the Greek text, yet they're both translated peculiar. And their meaning is actually goes quite deep, and we're going to be exploring that in the next 2.5 hours, this first half hour on Blog Talk, which is kind of a warm-up. And then in the second half hour, we will be looking at this in greater detail. There's some interesting facts about today that are unique in history. Queen Elizabeth in 1600s on this day in history granted the formal charter for the London merchants trading to the East Indies, which began the East Indies Company, supposedly to compete against the Dutch in their spice trade. But, of course, it wasn't just spices that they were trading. Opium was a part of this market and other things that would not be, shall we say, politically correct to reference, but it was a big money-making market, and England wanted into it, so she chartered a corporation, and this concept of chartering a corporation under the authority of a king or queen or pope or pontiff is as old as Nimrod himself, and great power and influence is created by such practices. There was a similar practice with the chartering of pirates as privateers, where you could be a pirate and you had our protection as long as you were pirating ships of people who were enemies to us. And that is one of the ways in which governments make war on people, that you have to become one of their corporations or they will make war on you. And of course, that they have not excluded the church from this. And churches today become corporations of the state all the time. They don't realize that when they become corporations of the state, they waive any other corporate authority that may have created them before. And that is what Christ was literally doing when he said, I appoint unto you a kingdom. When he said he was going to take the kingdom away from one group of people, mostly the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he was going to give it to another group that would bear fruit, he was talking about an official former charter of the church as a corporation of Christ and therefore a corporation of God. It's actually one of the few institutions that God created. He sanctioned marriage as an institution. He did not really create any other government other than the kingdom of God, which was a government that was run originally by Moses, which turned it over to the people in a grassroots type government where you got together in 10 families and picked a minister, and then those 10 ministers got together and they picked a minister. And there was two groups in this body of government. One was the Levites, which were separated out as literally the corporation of God. They belong to God, and that's the whole point of a corporation, is that it belongs to God. It is a possession of God. They had no possession in their own name. Whatever they owned was owned by God. And one of the peculiarities of that particular relationship is that you can't sell what you have. If you're a Levite and you're holding property, it isn't in your name. Therefore, you cannot sell it to someone else because you don't really own it. You only have a kind of legal title to it. And the lawful title is held in common by a body of Levites. who were mostly of a particular tribe, which is why we call them Levites. But basically, they were not just of that tribe. They could be of any tribe, as long as they were adopted into this corporate body created by Moses through the authority of God, and later created by Christ when he took it away from one group and appointed it to his little flock, which is what he said he was going to do and what we see him doing. He says, I appoint unto you a kingdom, and you are not to be like the princes of other kingdoms. In other words, you're the princes of this kingdom. You're the rulers of this kingdom, but you're not to be like the rulers of other kingdoms and exercise authority. So he was creating a government that was literally titular. He was creating a republic, because in a republic, the leaders are titular, in name only. They don't really have any authority to rule over the people. This is the perfect law of liberty that Paul talks about. He's appointing a government that has no power to force you to pay taxes. It doesn't have the power of taxation, but as any other government, it needs to be supported by taxes. This is what makes the government of God the most unique government on the face of the earth, is because it depends on you taxing yourself. You must decide to support your government. That's a free government. Anything other than that is not a free government. So how do you know who is a minister of that government? Well, you can only establish things by two or more witnesses. Now you're beginning, if you have paid attention, if you read the Free Church Report, if you looked at the paperwork that we offer you, we're showing you how you can create a government where the leaders of that government are literally titular. They cannot make laws for you. They cannot accumulate an army. They cannot accumulate a central treasury. They cannot exercise authority over you. They cannot get one group of your government to take away the rights of the other group of your government. But in order to do that, you need to have this body that's outside of the body of the people. It has to be separate. Body of the people is where the state comes from. That's what states are. They are a portion of the status of every individual who is a member of that state. It is a corporate body in a sense itself. It may not be really fully incorporated. It may be an unincorporated association, but it's a body of people that is bound to a organization or group that or country or whatever you want to call it. They are citizens. They are subject citizens to some degree, depending on how much rights or power they grant to their government. And that's a concept of how you create a government, but it's not the only one. The government of God is very unique because the power of the state is still in the hands of the people entirely. It's entirely in the hands of the people. It's not a democracy where 51% of the people could take away the rights of the other 49. 100% of your rights is 100% in your possession. You are whole. You are sui juris. You are this Romanos that we talk about when we talk about the citizenship of Paul. It is means that you're whole. You're complete. You're not unhealthy. You're not divided. And that's the status that God wants you to have, but he wants you to also be able to govern yourself. So he creates a body of people like the Levites. We call it the church. It's a called out group who belong to God himself and own all things in common. This is only the church that owns all things in common. The average individual, he owns every. We're to return him to his possessions and to his family. So in the church, in this kingdom of God, the church being the called out ministers and the people coming together in congregation is a national or a people, nation, where there is a separation of church and state. If we talk about separation of church and state in the United States, the people go pro and con on that. And I understand their position because they say, oh, well, Jefferson didn't really mean... he did mean a separation of church and state, but it's a one-way separation that the people and the church could still affect the government. But the reality is what Christ was preaching, let's get away from Thomas Jefferson a little bit. He's a nice guy, but let's get away from that and realize that God, through Christ, was already preaching a separate government from that of the United States. And he called it the church. And the status of the church is not affected by the congregation because the church, as Christ preached it, was already separate from the congregation. It was a separate body of men appointed by the men who were appointed by Christ. But they may be elected by the people and by other members in that body. But it's apostolic. Believe it or not, it's apostolic. I know that the only church that there's a few churches that go around and talk about being apostolic. Most of them are in extreme apostasy. Some of them may not even be apostolic and still just be claiming it. But apostolic means that it is a descendant organization from this original incorporation by Christ when he said, I appointed unto you a kingdom. And it's up to you to figure out who those true ministers of Christ are. And you need to judge them by their fruits, because that's why Christ took the church in the wilderness, the kingdom of God, away from the Pharisees and Sadducees and the Levites of those days, and even the king of that day, who was the overseer of the church, had become, that isn't the way God originally designed it, but that's the way it became under David, where David could fire the money changers, etc., and we see Christ doing that because he was the king. And so therefore, because he was the king, and also literally the righteous high priest, because John the Baptist was the righteous high priest, his father had been a high priest before him, and had been murdered, etc., etc., most people don't understand how all that works, and we don't have time to get into it, but the point is, Jesus was high priest and king. He wasn't originally born of that tribe to be considered high priest, but his cousin, his elder cousin, after his father's death, said, this is the one who is to come after me. And, of course, you can become a Levite simply by adoption, and that's what you see when he is baptizing Jesus. He didn't know Jesus was going to be the king. He said Jesus was going to come after him and do what he was doing, which is he was the high priest in the wilderness. He was out there baptizing people by the authority of God, while back in Jerusalem, Caiaphas, or whoever was the high priest at that particular time, eventually we see Caiaphas there, was sending out ministers to baptize people in the kingdom of God according to the vision of Herod. That was the thing. There was two groups claiming to be the kingdom of God. One was this group that recognized the authority of John the Baptist, who was preaching that we should live by faith, hope, and charity and not force the contributions of the people. And the other group was out there baptizing people in the name of Herod into the kingdom of God, who believed that we should force the people to contribute equally through a system that was statutory and the result of a corporation claiming a corporation all the way back to Moses. And Jesus took all that away, and he did it very cleverly, and we don't have time to go into all how he did it, but when they said they had no king but Caesar, they stepped outside of that corporation because they said, we're now incorporated under Caesar. And this is what every church does every day. They go out and incorporate under the state. And all other previous incorporation by Moses is null and void, as if it never happened. And they're no longer the church established, the children in the wilderness established by Moses. There may be a lot of other reasons why they're not, but they certainly can't claim that once they incorporate to the state. And the church, the modern church, who claims Christ as the founder, waives all corporation incorporation by Christ when they incorporate under the state. So that's really important to understand, and we've used up half of our time talking about that, and we haven't got to what this peculiar people is. But it will be fascinating for you to finally grasp that when we get around to it. There were a few other things that happened on this day in history. There was a major battle. Richard Montgomery and Benedict Arnold were going at it. There was also the first modern bank in the U.S., the Bank of North America, was organized by Robert Morris and received its charter from the Confederation Congress. It began operating in Philadelphia. That was a major event. That's a major historical event, this incorporation or charter given by the Continental Congress to be this bank, official bank in America. And that opened a door to a Pandora's box, which we are now suffering under. And people probably do not realize how big a deal that is. But just to give you a kind of a vague sort of glimpse in the matter, we'll take a look at, let's see if I can pull that up. I don't know if I've got that available. In the next few, I'll pull that up by the next show. But some interesting statistics on what's really going on in the banking world, which is going to snowball all the way down to every man throughout the world will be affected. I don't care where you are or what you've done to provide for your own financial independence. There is an avalanche of trouble coming our way that we need to be aware of because it's going to affect our lives. We really can't do a lot about it, but this seeking the kingdom is a key part of finding the solution of how to overcome this tragedy that is about to befall all of us. And actually, I did pull it up. It has to do with the 16, if I get all these zeros right, $16 trillion that has, now we're not talking billions here, we're talking about $16 trillion. You know, they talk about $700 billion being given out in these bailouts. Well, actually, the Federal Reserve has been audited recently, and it's come up with at least $16 trillion in really what is unsecured loans at zero interest to banks all around the world, not just U.S. banks, all around the world. Loans given out by the Federal Reserve System. I mean, it's illegal for you to give an interest-free loan, but evidently they can do it to the tune of $16 trillion in U.S. Backed loans that's backed by you as a U.S. citizen. And they've given it out to not just U.S. banks, but to foreign banks to the tunes of trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars. And that's just since 2007. So that's an amazing idea, and that's really the tip of the iceberg of the problem, because these loans go out, and they are often going to fractional reserve banks, which extends the power of this debt-credit concept in what should be capitalism, but is not capitalism. You see, that's I said this in front of a group when we were on tour and got almost an ovation of applause, is that we haven't had capitalism in the United States since 1913 because Federal Reserve notes are not capital. They are debt notes. And so therefore you're not dealing with capital. You're not in a capital or free market as long as you're using something like a Federal Reserve note, and especially if you're doing it through a fractional reserve system. And that would be another entirely interesting subject that we could explore, but don't have time to explore today. So we need to look at what we were going to be talking about, I'll get more into the statistics of that when we go into our hour on LibertyRadioLive.com. And if I'm getting that right, I occasionally mix that up in my dyslexic fashion. But anyway, the point is this idea of peculiar people really doesn't have anything to do with odd. The words have very specific meanings that are used in those phrases, but we don't understand them, and the reason we don't understand them is because of a quote in Jeremiah 10:21 that says, "For the pastors are become brutish and have not sought the Lord, therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered." That's why we have 40,000 denominations today, is because these pastors really have not sought the Lord. They have sought to be Lord over you. They want to be pastors. They want to be ministers. They want to be looked up to. They want to be put on a pedestal, because when you say minister, that's what people envision, is someone who is looked up to, who is put on this pedestal, who is supposed to be in this, you know, Roman collar, holier-than-thou position in the minds of men. It's kind of like what many people do with doctors. You put on a white coat, you know, "I'm not a doctor, but I play one on TV," kind of thing. As somehow or other, he's supposed to be an authority over your health. I saw a doctor, you know, swilling down probably his fifth cup of coffee, smoking a cigarette, and reading EKG to tell somebody else what they should do for their health. And I thought, and he was skipping lunch at that. He doesn't know what good health is. He has a white coat, but that's it. But yet somehow or other we give credence to their words as if they know what they're talking about because they have a diploma or a few letters after their name. And that's kind of what we do with pastors and priests and rabbis, is that somehow or other we hold them in a position of devout supremacy. And that is not, that is our fault. We need not to do that. In the kingdom, every man is head of his household. He is in a position of responsibility. When anything is put to him by his minister, he needs to examine that as if it was put to him by anybody else equal to himself, and weigh the facts and not accept any. He should not be a respecter of persons. The job of the minister of the church is a worker bee. He's a get-the-job-done kind of guy. And that's what you see in a quote that I was very fond of. I think it's from page 54 or 45 of James Truslow's March of Democracy, which was an Encyclopedia Britannica issued six-volume set that of American history. But it talks about the average American becoming this tough nut to crack, saying his say to his preacher or pastor on Sunday and to all the rest of the world during the week. He was becoming this tough nut for any imperial power to crack. And that was because he had taken his individual position and responsibility granted by God back in the garden to hold the dominion of this planet. And he has not even held dominion over his own labor, over his children, over his church, over his right to practice religion, because he has gone whoring after other gods and made covenants with them in order to obtain benefits. It is only the most independent-minded but yet loving and charitable individuals that will find a place for themselves in the kingdom of God and be able to stand fast in the liberty which Christ has made you free. Because that's what Christ was actually doing. He was setting you free in this life by giving you an opportunity to be a part of a government of God, where you are a free soul under God in this life and not merely in the life to come. And once we understand that that is the gospel of the kingdom, we begin to understand that there is something drastically different about what Christ was really doing and what we are taught he was doing. And we need to understand that, and that's what this show and the next show is going to be about, is about that. What it means to be a peculiar people, because Christians today are just odd. They're not peculiar. They are a scattered flock because their pastors are brutish and their pastors want to be in a position of power and authority and be looked up to and be put on pedestal. They don't really have the humble heart of the early church. They are not here to serve you as much as they are here to serve themselves. And that's why so many people, when we look out in the world for ministers of His Holy Church, they think, I'm not a minister. They are a minister if they're a worker bee. They are a minister if they have come to serve their fellow man, if they want to see the job done. That's what we're looking for. We're not looking for guys who want to be up on a pedestal, who want to gather a little congregation around them, who want to be looked up to as somebody who knows or is a little bit holier, a little bit kinder, a little bit nicer. They just want to do it. They're kind of the Nike guys of the kingdom. Just do it. But they can't do it without your support. But then who do you support? Well, this is working out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is how you figure it out. You will tax yourself in the kingdom, but you will choose who you're going to pay, how much you're going to pay, and when you're going to pay it. And that means that the responsibility is going to go back on your shoulders in that simple social network that actually cares for the needy of its society. The responsibility of getting that done is going to be on your shoulders, because you're going to have to pick the minister who will get that done. You're going to have to supply him with the funds and the resources to do the job, and you're going to have to police him and make sure he's doing it. So he's going to have to keep records to show what he is getting done and not doing. And when that responsibility of maintaining society is fully upon the shoulders of every individual, when that's fully upon the shoulders of every individual, then, and only then, will you have a chance at liberty under God. And so that's what you're going to have to make the choice of, and you're going to have to do it with enthusiasm and truth. And that's because you're going to have to, that is the kingdom in spirit and in truth. So until next week, please be upon your house and join us next on Liberty Live, LibertyRadioLive.com.